Our subject is the Gospel of Islam. Let's read in 1 John chapter 2 there. Let's begin reading at verse 18. Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that it might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Yes. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? Be the focus, the point from which we'll work off of in this message. He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye shall also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. Again. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. That's a long passage of scripture. But again, some very important things at the last there about how we know what we know and how we know the difference between a lie and truth. So I wanted to read that. I regret that we have to speak to you today on such a sickening subject before we eat lunch. But again, if you feel bad when we're done, just think of the true gospel of Jesus Christ, and I'm sure your appetite will come back. But this message differs much from the others in this conference because it is a non-Christian subject. These other things we've been preaching on have been within the realm of Christianity, false teachings, false gospels within the realm of Christianity. And we spoke last night in contrast about Billy Graham and how his gospel ended up to be inclusive. It just includes everything and everybody within the realm of Christianity and even outside of it. The gospel of Islam is an exclusive subject in that regard. It's not putting everybody in. In fact, it forbids everybody in a sense. But let me give you some things to start with about this Antichrist religion and teaching. And that's exactly what it is. It is an Antichrist religion. It is the world's most popular and fastest growing religion outside of Christianity. And the statistics are staggering when you look at what it is and how it has grown and where it's headed. Statistics tell us that 1.5 billion Muslims exist in the world today. Now, that may not mean much if you don't know the world's population, but the bottom line is that's one-fifth of the world's population. So just think about it. One of every five human beings on the planet is a Muslim. That's a little staggering, and it's still growing. But as we look at the text here, we see again a description of all of these false religions because they deny things that are very evident in Scripture, namely Jesus Christ. I've told our people and I tell people that when something comes to you and you don't know if it's biblical or not or where they're coming from or what their teaching is, you just need to look at what they have to say about Christ. That's where we start, and that's where we end, and that's where we don't have to waste any more time. But the text here describes the nature of all false religions. They're not going to teach the truth concerning Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It don't matter if you're talking about Mormons, Buddhists, or whoever they are. They all have human founders, and they all have a historical date for their beginning. Now, Islam began in the 7th century. And I'd ask you to think about this just for a moment. You may have never thought of it, and I may be the last one to think of it. I don't know. But when these religions began, what hope was there for the people before they began? I mean, what do they have to offer? Before the 7th century and Islam come along, what do all the people before that have? They didn't have the Quran. They didn't have Muhammad. Before Buddha came, what did people have? Before Joe Smith showed up, what did they have? And I think this is a vital point because you know what they all have to do? They all have to then go back and piggyback on the Bible and what the Bible says. And that's what they all do because they don't have no beginning. They got a big gap back there before their prophet showed up, before their revelation. So everything from false religion is nothing but a splinter off of this. It's a perversion of it. If you lay them side by side and look at them and compare, you'll see not that the Bible came from any of the others, but that they all came from this. It's easy to see. The Bible stands head and shoulders above everything that's ever been written, translated, published, more than nothing comes close. And so Islam is likewise, like Mormonism and everything else, it's a splinter off and it has to piggyback on the Bible to go back to give anything, any kind of hope, any kind of teaching to those who live before their prophet or their revelation showed up. The origin of this, as stated, was the 7th century. It originated, of course, by a man named Muhammad. His name means praise or praised one, and that, by the way, is the most popular name of individuals on the planet today. More people name Muhammad than any other name. He was born in the year 570 Anno Domini. A.D. The year of our Lord, 570. 570 years after. That's noteworthy, is it not? We don't have a calendar for anybody else from a false religion. The calendar, the world calendar, which by the way is being changed. They're doing away with Anno Domini. But that's when he showed up. His ministry began, if you want to call it that, when he was about 40 years old, in about 612 A.D., and it only lasted approximately 20 years till about 632 A.D. or 33 when he died. But this all began with him looking around like Joseph Smith and many others have done. It's a common characteristic of false religion. They look around and they don't like what they see. They seem dissatisfied with it. They want to change it. They want to reform it. And so they come up with something new, and that's what happened with Muhammad. He went up into a cave to meditate about these conditions, and this happened to be, according to the Arab calendar, in the month of Ramadan, which is the 9th month on their calendar. It happens to be the very month we're in right now. It began August the 1st. And so we're in Ramadan according to their calendar right now. So he went up to this cave to meditate, and here an angel called Gabriel appeared unto him and began to give him revelations and visions. Sounds like a little takeoff from Elijah's experience to me. A little plagiarized version with a little different twist. But these revelations and visions that were given to him beginning then that lasted throughout his lifetime for 20 years compile what is known as the book as the Quran. And it is referred to as or defined as the recitation or the recitals of his saints. There's 114 surahs in there, which we would call chapters or divisions. And they are arranged beginning at the first from the shortest to the longest and the last. And this is the final revelation. Nothing new there, is it? Every false prophet has the last revelation. It's interesting to see that today when you study the Quran or look for a Quran or original manuscripts of the Quran, there's only two in existence. Only two. One of them's locked up in Istanbul and nobody can look at it. Some even say the other one's not a complete one, so they put it as 1.7 original manuscripts. And these can only be dated not to Muhammad, but back no closer than 150 years after he died. Why do I say that? For a very simple reason. Our Bible, there are over 24,000 New Testament manuscripts in existence. Now, if the last revelation was the Quran, you would think that Allah would want to give us plenty of copies of it, wouldn't it, so we could know it. But the Bible's got so much more manuscripts than it does, it's not even comparable in that respect. And the manuscripts of the Bible go back to the time of Christ, from 25 AD to up to 400 AD. So that's noteworthy. There is another book that the Gospel of Islam comes from, and that is the Hadith. It is a collection of Islamic traditions, sayings of Muhammad, things that Muhammad did. This showed up about 150 years after Muhammad. It's divided into two parts, the oral law and then the chain of authorities who gave that oral law. So it's just like a bunch of reports and then the reporters who gave the report. So those are the two books that Islam looks to for guidance and for their authority for what they practice. Again, a careful look at the Koran, if you lay it beside the Bible, the Talmud and various other historical writings, you can see it's a combination of many of those things. It's a plagiarism of the Bible for the most part. Again, a piggyback, if you'll have it that. It says that Abraham was the first Muslim. It says that Abraham offered Ishmael instead of Isaac. It said that Noah had a fourth son that perished in the flood. It said that Mary, the mother of Jesus, was actually Moses' sister, and that Jesus wasn't born in a stable or in a manger, but under a palm tree. And that's from Surah 19:28 and 21 through 27. So again, immediately you see all kinds of blasphemous contradictions. And it is a book of Antichrist teachings. It is a book of outright blasphemy. That you just can't put it any other way if you're going to tell the truth. That's what it is. Now, it also is very fanciful in some of the things that it sets forth. If you look at the titles, I was amused myself. I don't mean to be funny, but I was very amused as I looked at the titles of many of these surahs. Let me just run through a few of them. There's one on the cow, the cattle, the dinner table, the thunder, the rock, the bee, the cave, the ant, the spider, the pen, the elephant, the sun, the city, the apartments, the smoke. He frowned. Sounds like a comic book to me. But again, this is what happens when men come up with religion. It's very evident. The Bible Quran has some very fanciful stories and things. Again, that sounds like they came from a comic book. Such things as a battle between Solomon's army of jinn, spirit beings, men, birds, and ants. A battle between vultures and elephants. Doesn't sound spiritual to me. Jews transformed into apes for breaking the Sabbath. God telling Moses to kill a cow, hit a dead man with it so he can revive, identify his killer, and then die again. In post-Quranic writings by some of their teachers and scholars, it is said that Muhammad told a man that he must awaken and blow his nose 3 times to rid himself of the devil who spends his night in man's nostrils. And that yawning is caused by Satan. And that if a Muslim was to fall asleep praying, I can't repeat here what Satan does to him. It's too vulgar. And that people who pray with their eyes lifted up toward heaven might have their eyes snatched away. There doesn't even seem to be anything spiritual about it. But the sad part is, it denies the very basic fundamental doctrines of God's Word. This is what makes it Antichrist. Let me share some of that. It denies, first of all, the Trinity. It denies the eternal sonship of Jesus Christ. And that makes it Antichrist.
Yes, sir. Right.
It denies Jesus Christ as Creator. It denies the condescension of Christ, the incarnation of Christ, the crucifixion of Christ, therefore the resurrection of Christ. The intercession of Christ just destroys and contradicts, seeks to everything about the Lord Jesus Christ. That tells us what it is. We read it in 1 John. It does give credibility to a form of ascension of Christ, but not a resurrected Christ. Therefore, that's false. It rejects the Bible as the only authority, again, substituting the Quran for the final authority. It denies the fall of man. It denies salvation by grace and substitutes salvation by works. It denies the priestly mediatorial work of Christ. It denies regeneration by the Holy Spirit and effectual calling. It denies justification by faith, the assurance and perseverance of the saints, and also water baptism, the New Testament church, the millennial reign of Christ. It is absolutely anti-Semitic. Going right back to Genesis chapter 16 and 12, which I'm going to flip over and read. Again, remember that they said that Abraham sacrificed Ishmael, not Isaac. Here is the prophecy the angel told Hagar concerning her son Ishmael, 16 and 12. He will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. No wonder they're anti-Semitic. Islam is literally a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is death and destruction. That's exactly what it is. Sad, but true. Their God is, of course, Allah, and Allah simply means God. But when Muhammad come up with Allah, He was just one of 360 gods that existed in the city of Mecca at that time. I mean, it was as idolatrous or more so than when Paul was in Athens. And they had all those 200 plus monuments to different gods. And Muhammad rose up and said, this is the one we need to be worshiping. And actually, this one was the moon god. And this is why the sign of the crescent moon is associated with a sign of Islam. Islam simply means submission to Allah. Muslims are individuals who submit to Allah. So again, a lot of this about Allah and he's one of 360s, again, sounds kind of like Paul at Mars Hill or Areopagus in Athens. The prophet Muhammad and his revelations, as he began to share them after he came out of the cave and what have you, was absolutely and overwhelmingly rejected by the people of Mecca where he lived. He only had, as I have found, about 40 followers. His wife was his first convert, then some family members and slaves and neighbors, but only about 40 of them, and they literally had to run out of Mecca. They run them off. They didn't want to hear it. They didn't agree to it, so he fled to Medina. 10 years later, he came back with an army of 10,000 and slaughtered everybody that had run him out and that didn't convert to what he was teaching. Now, as we look at Islam or any gospel or any religion or any teacher or anybody that knocks on our doorstep, again, we must ask one question concerning them at the very beginning and let them identify themselves. And this is the question of Matthew chapter 22 and verse 42 that Jesus asked the Pharisees and Sadducees, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? Now, again, I have told throughout my ministry, church members, that's the first thing you want to know when somebody knocks on your door or sits by you on a plane and wants to share something they believe with. Just set that question out there to start with and find out what their answer is, and you'll know whether to continue talking with that person or whether to cut it off. Now, there's only one correct answer to that, and Peter gave it in Matthew chapter 16. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. If that's not the answer you get, then that person needs to be instructed by you. You don't need to be listening to them. And this is the state with Islam. And, you know, if I didn't want to expose this and this wasn't my message today, I'd stop right there and tell you it's false. That's all you need to know. Because it's a waste of time and energy to learn what false religions believe. The devil would love to have us all involved in learning about all of that garbage. I refused to study this message and read the Quran. I made up my mind at the beginning. Last year, brother, I'm not reading that book. Why waste my time? Why put that junk in my head? So I just studied enough to find out some things to tell you, and that's what I'll share with you the remainder of this message. But why waste our time on junk like that? Once we identify, get away from it. The Quran denies the eternal sonship of Christ in stating that it is not meet or suitable for Allah that he should have any son, Allah forbid. And everything I'm going to read to you is just blasphemy. That's all it is. The Quran says the Messiah, son of Mary, is but an apostle. Other apostles have flourished before him, and his mother was a just person. They both ate food, meaning he was just a mere mortal. That's all he was. Sounds kind of like Gamaliel's comment, doesn't it? Well, let's just, you know, others have come and others have gone. Let's just wait and see what happens. Another quote says, God has no wife, therefore he can have no son. That's from a pamphlet in the prophethood in Islam. By the way, there's a bunch of tracts out there, Brother Justice and Brother Chamberlain have written about Islam. If you want to know more about it, they're excellent out there. The Quran says that the Jews, you say, is the son of Allah, and the Christians say the Messiah is the son of Allah. These are the words of their mouths. They imitate the saying of those who disbelieve before. May Allah destroy them, how they are turned away. So the violence comes out immediately concerning the denial of the sonship of Jesus Christ. They don't believe in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. They deny the Trinity by saying surely they are disbelievers, saying that Allah is one of three in the Trinity, but there is no one who has the right to be worshipped but one, and that is Allah. If they cease not from what they say, a very painful torment will befall the disbelievers among them. And then the Quran says that Christians worship three gods, God, Jesus, and Mary. I wonder where they got that. Well, in the 7th century, that was the middle of the Dark Ages, was it not? What was going on in the Dark Ages? Catholics killing Baptists. That's what's going on. So Christianity, as viewed by Muhammad, was seen in Catholicism. And therefore, he says, God, Jesus, and Mary are the three. That's not our Trinity. Never has been, never will be. But the Bible says there are three that bear witness in heaven the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. In the commission, we're told to preach the gospel, baptize people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's very clear. The Quran says that Jesus is no more than a servant who Allah favored and made an example of divine power to the children of Israel. It presents Jesus as a forerunner to Muhammad by referencing the words of Christ and His promise of the Holy Spirit in John 16 and John 14. And I want to turn to John 14. Now get this, they're saying that Jesus, like John the Baptist in the Bible, was a forerunner of Christ. They're saying, no, move that back one notch, and we make Jesus the forerunner of Muhammad, you see. Again, just taking what the Bible already says and rearranging it so it suits something new in that respect. Well, you have a hard time changing John chapter 14 and verse 26, I'll tell you, because it says there, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, not Muhammad, the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, bring all things to your remembrance, what I shall have said unto you. So here we have the Trinity again. Jesus is speaking, and he just mentioned the Father and the Holy Ghost. But their teaching is Jesus was the forerunner to Muhammad. Okay? So again, a takeoff or perversion of the truth in that respect. Blatant contradiction, denying the sonship and Trinity, sonship as well as the Trinity. Then they say in Surah 16:102 that the Holy Spirit is really the angel Gabriel. So here again, another substitution. That was the Holy Spirit that appeared to Muhammad in the cave, the form of angel Gabriel. The Quran denies the crucifixion and death of Christ, stating they slew him not, nor crucified him, but it appeared unto him that that's what happened. They slew him not for certain, but Allah took him unto himself. That's Antichrist. To deny the atonement of Christ, the crucifixion of Christ, of course, you've got to deny that if you're going to have works for salvation. Absolutely denies it. In fact, they go so far as to say it was somebody that looked like him that got crucified, and everybody was just confused. You know who they say looked that was? They think it was Judas Iscariot. Yeah. Interesting, isn't it? Quran says there is no intercessor. There is no Savior. You have to save yourself. Works for salvation. It teaches that that mankind is born pure without sin. From the tract entitled Introducing Islam to Non-Muslims, it says Muslims believe they're born free of sin. It's only after they reach the age of puberty and it's only after they commit sins that they are to be charged for their mistakes. Sounds a little like Billy Graham's Age of Accountability. The gospel of Islam is believed and founded upon what is called the two statements. There is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet. All you got to do to convert to Islam is say that, recite that, and believe it, and stand by it. That's it. There are six basic beliefs shared by Muslims. Belief in God, the one and only worthy of all worship. Second, belief in angels. Third, belief in the Quran. Fourth, belief in the prophets and messengers, Muhammad being the last and final prophet. Belief in the day of judgment, belief in fate. Brother Justice's tract deals very good with that of fate, which I'm not going to talk about in this message. The Muslim creed put in English would be this: I believe in God, in His angels, in His scriptures, in His messengers, and in the final day and in fate, that good and evil are from God and resurrection after death be true. The five pillars of practical, ritual, ceremonial observance of Islam are these: the recital of the creed, which I just mentioned. There is no God but Allah, and Muhammad his prophet. That's the foundation of it. Prayers, number two. And there are five prayers that are to be daily prayed. One is before sunrise, one at midday, one at 4 p.m., one at sunset, and before midnight. And the Quran gives the very prescribed posture of how these prayers are to be carried out. They're all made to be looking toward Mecca. They must be preceded by the pharisaical washing, neglect of which renders the prayers of no effect. Public prayers made on Friday in the mosque, only men attend the public prayers, and women seldom even pray at home. I don't know if you've seen some of this on the news or what have you, but I've seen a deal recently in France where at certain times during the day the Muslims all go out in the street and pray, and you can't go nowhere. They can't do nothing about it. They block the streets. That's not nothing but intentional, obviously. Nobody's going to touch them. Getting down to the nitty-gritty again, the salvation in Islam is based upon self-righteousness, on good works. The Quran states, those whose scales are heavy, they are successful. Those whose scales are light will lose their souls. The Bible says, Titus 3 and 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it's by His mercy, is it not, that we're saved. Direct contradiction, again, a denial. The only real assurance then of reaching paradise or their heaven, as our heaven would be in Islam, is to die as a martyr. If you're going to depend on your works, you're not going to know till you get there. You might make it, you might not. You're going to be weighed in those scales. Is your good and your obedience going to outweigh your bad? There's nothing new about that. You might make it, you might not. You won't know till you get there. No security in the gospel of Islam. No assurance. But there is real assurance that if you die as a martyr in the holy war or jihad against Christians and Jews, you got a free ticket straight into paradise. This is what the Quran says. They who have suffered in my cause and have fought and fallen, I will blot out their sins from them and will bring them into gardens beneath which the streams do flow. So this is what motivates them to go about blowing themselves up and taking as many people with them, because they're just like a Japanese kamikaze. They see that as an immediate step into heaven. Why worry about whether you can make it? If you die a martyr, you're in. That's it. So that's why they're so willing to die. Again, I hope you see how cultish this is and how much in bondage it puts people by these teachings. The evangelism of Islam, very interesting. It almost seems like that Muhammad took the literal words of Jesus in Luke 13 and made them even more literal. Jesus said there, except you repent, you will all likewise perish. And He was speaking about how those that had been at sacrifices were killed and Pilate had mixed their blood with the sacrifice. So it's in reference to a slaughter, human death. And it's almost like, as I look at their evangelism, that's what they're doing. They took those words, repent or perish. They took a sword in their hand and they go out and they say, you convert or we're going to kill you right here and right now. They're not waiting till hereafter. So it just almost seems like a misapplication. The Quran states, when you encounter unbelievers, strike off their heads until you've made a great slaughter among them and bind them in bonds. In other words, kill all the infidels. So their evangelism is literally a perversion of repent or perish. You convert to us, or you die right here. You don't wait till later. Muslim terrorists, in fact, in this world, who are actually involved in this holy war or jihad against infidels, you know what they really are? They're the practicing Muslims. Yes. That's the element that they are.
Right.
You know who the peaceful Muslims are? They're the non-practicing Muslims. And thank God most of them are non-practicing. You know, like practicing Catholics and not practicing Catholics, in the same way we throw that term. Well, that's what it is. What if 1.5 billion of them really started practicing what their book says? We'd have world war. I mean, think about it. We believe in the sovereignty of God and the restraint of evil, but they're non-practicing. There are over 100 verses in the Quran that speak about fighting and killing the enemies of Islam. It is a religion that is advanced and evangelized with the sword. Muhammad started it that way. And again, why not? Because if they die in that endeavor, they immediately go to paradise. Another thing I want to talk about here before we close concerning this is women in Islam. You know, every false religion always has some form of liberal sexuality, oppression, and degradation of women. Christianity, true biblical Christianity, is the only religion the world has ever known that elevates women to a place of dignity. And we thank God for that, do we not? I mean, again, the Bible stands alone in its regard and treatment of women. Sin came into the world by women, but the Savior also came into the world by women. 1 Timothy 2:15. But nevertheless, there's nothing new about this in Islam. regarding polygamy, marriage, divorce. The Koran states a man can have up to 4 wives and as many mistresses or concubines as he can financially afford. Muhammad said, marry such women as seem good to you, 2, 3, 4, but if you fear it will not be equitable, then only one. A man may marry 4 permanent and then just have as many concubines as you can afford. Women's rights, there are none, practically, in Islam. A woman doesn't have the right to choose who she to marry. She's not permitted to divorce her husband unless she can prove some things that I can't discuss here. But if he has not provided her a minimum standard of living, she can divorce him. But she's really under a barrel because a woman's testimony is only half of that of a man. It would take 2 women to make equal the testimony of a man. Muhammad said, your women are a tillage for you, so come unto your tillage as you wish. Islam assures not only that women are worth less than men, but they are property who must unquestionably meet all their husband's sexual desires. If she refuses, he has the legal right under Islamic law to deny her food, shelter, and life's necessity. This religion makes women just sexual slaves, just property. They are commanded to be secluded in the case of unfaithfulness or accusation of unfaithfulness. The wife's evidence, again, is not admissible. Only the man's. Wives are for bearing children. Concubines are for pleasure. And this oppression varies depending upon the country that the women exist in. Muhammad himself married at least 11 wives. Some report up to 15 during his lifetime. And the hadith records that he married a 9-year-old girl. At 9 years old, a Muslim girl must begin adhering to Islamic laws because then she's considered an adult and eligible for marriage. Muhammad contracted for this wife when she was 7 years old. Aisha is her name. And he consummated the marriage when she was 9. He was 51. That's pedophile. That's all it is. Pedophilia. Same thing Joe Smith and all. You know, they can't help it. False religions can't keep it out. You see, because it's a man. If it don't start there, it ends up there. And Mormonism, of course, same way. It starts with sex and ends with sex. You know, they can't keep it out. There's an interesting story I don't have time to go into, but I will mention it. Muhammad had an adopted son, and he had a very beautiful and attractive wife. And the bottom line is Muhammad got to lusting after her and wanted her and told her so, told his son so. She refused, and the son said, no way. You know, I'm married to him, and I'm not going to be yours. Well, very interestingly, right after that, Muhammad had a revelation from Allah that said he could have any woman he wanted. You couldn't deny the prophet, and he got her. Pretty interesting, isn't it? How sad. Muslim teachings in the Quran instructs Muslim men to beat or admonish their wives if they become rebellious, and that men are the managers of the affairs of women. Because Allah has preferred men over women, and women are expended of their rights. Just mere slavery. If a Muslim woman protests any of her treatment, she's reminded that her husband can divorce her by simply saying, I've divorced you 3 times, and then her prayers and devotions will not be accepted by God or by Allah. And curses of heaven and earth will befall her if she continues to rebel. So just absolute suppression. Muslim women are not allowed equal rights to their inheritance because they're only worth half of a man's share. According to Islam and the Quran, most women are inherently evil and their ultimately destiny is hell. Muhammad explained about this in one of his visions on women. Get this. I stood at the gate of fire, or hell, and saw the majority of those who entered in it were women. Interesting revelation, isn't it? When a woman asked Muhammad why there were more women in hell than men, he replied, you curse frequently, you're ungrateful to your husbands. I've not seen anyone more deficient in intelligence and religion than you. A cautious, sensible man could be led astray by any of you. The woman asked about her deficiency in intelligence and religion. He said, is it not evidence 2 women equal to the witness of 1 man? This is a deficiency in her intelligence. An Islamic holy war jihad gives justification for raping women when they become prisoners. He said, except those captives and slaves whom your hands possess, thus has Allah ordained for you. Key words in that Islamic code are whom your hands possess and whom Allah has ordained for you. The sad effects of much of this is evident in what one woman said, who is or was raised a Muslim, got out of it. Her name is Dr. Parvin Darabi. She's a rehabilitated Muslim woman, author, and activist. Here's the damnable effects of false religion, as this woman says it. She says, I am a Muslim woman. I have no face. I have no identity. Islam believes and promotes that only one relationship between male and female, and that is the relation of lust. I have no explanation of why God denied me everything and made man in charge of me. If there is a God, and I don't believe there ever was one. Now, that's what false teaching and false doctrine does, see? It doesn't liberate. It drives people further into things that are untrue. So they keep women oppressed and degraded without any dignity, again, because of the fear of eternal damnation. That's what all false religion does in one way or another. And even in paradise, not much said in there about for women. You know, it's all about men and the 72 perpetual virgins. I don't know if you ever heard that or not, but it's not just 72 virgins, but they are perpetual virgins. Muhammad said you can marry as many of them as you want. But paradise is described largely in male terms, and the exact nature of a reward for women is unclear in the Quran. It does say that if a married woman may pass the purity test in paradise, she might be reunited with her husband and children. She married more than one man, she might have the right to choose the husband she would prefer, but again, she remains reserved if her husband chooses to keep her. It's very uncertain about what eternity has for women. Aren't we glad that Galatians chapter 3, verse 28 says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then ye are Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise. The Bible and truth liberates not just women, but men. And Muslims, folks, needs to be liberated from this damnable false teaching of this false prophet. We can't put it any more simple than that. They are lost. They are on their way to hell. And this teaching of Muhammad has them locked in almost. But we are thankful that the gospel of Jesus Christ has a power greater than that. And it can reach and save individuals. And that's what we should seek, if given the opportunity to do, is share Christ with these people. But I hope this gives you some insight into how bad this doctrine is. It has nothing but damnation written on it. They need Christ. They need liberation.